hostile world. Perhaps it's the peace offered by mindfulness. Or maybe it's a new diet which promises to cleanse us and renew our energy. Or an exercise program that promises to rejuvenate us. Or a new diary or a way of controlling our time that helps us to feel that we've got a handle on our lives and the busyness that we feel. As a society, we're not short of advice about how we are to find life. And it's into these competing claims that Jesus speaks. It's into this confusion that Jesus tells us where true life is to be found. And this morning we're going to be listening to what he has to say to us. Before we do listen to what he has said, let me pray for help as we listen to his words. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we listen to Jesus' words this morning in the Bible, help us to clearly see the way to life. And as we see this path to life, by your Spirit, would you help us to walk down it? And ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. So if you turn in your Bibles to the passage that was read a little bit earlier, that's Matthew chapter 7. It's on page 971 of the Church Bibles. I should say right from the beginning, I'm down to be preaching to the end of verse 23. I'm actually going to just preach to verse 20 and cover verses 21 and to 23 next week when I'm preaching on the following section. I believe that it fits in slightly better there. So if you're wanting to hear about those verses that were read out, then do come next week and you'll hear them preached. But this morning we're going to be looking at where Jesus tells us true life is to be found. And there are two commands in our passage which we must listen to if we're going to find life. They are at the beginning of each of the paragraphs. So the first is at verse 13. The first command is, enter through the narrow gate. And the second is at the beginning of the second paragraph we're looking at, which is verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. Watch out for false prophets. And we're going to look at each of those in turn this morning. So let me read verses 13 and 14 as we begin. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. My first point, which you'll see on your service cards, is choose the path that leads to life. That's what Jesus is telling us this morning. Choose the path that leads to life. So what is this path? Well, over the autumn term, if you've been with us at all, you'll have known that we've been going through Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And throughout this sermon, Jesus has been contrasting two ways. So in chapter 5, there were two kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness of the Pharisees, which is an external, rule-keeping kind of way of living. And then there's the righteousness of those who follow Jesus. It's an internal, heart-level kind of obedience, following him in our day-to-day lives. We saw then two treasures, treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. We saw two masters. Are we controlled by money or are we controlled by God? And we saw two ambitions. The ambitions, those who live for the world and those who live for the kingdom of heaven. So there have been these two contrasts throughout, these two ways throughout the sermon. And we come to the conclusion of the sermon and Jesus tells us it's time to choose. Which are you going to live for? Which will it be? And we see today that Jesus commands us to choose the path that leads to life. Jesus describes in these two verses a scene which I think we can easily imagine. You're walking along a road and you come to a fork in this road. And before you are two gates. And each of those gates leads to a different road. And each of those roads leads to a different destination. And we're going to look at each of those gates in turn. So let's start with the wide gate. And the first thing we see about this gate is that it is easy to pass through. It's a gate that doesn't challenge us. It's a wide gate. You can come with all of your baggage. There's no need to leave anything behind. If you weren't paying attention as you walked along, you would end up passing through this gate and you wouldn't really notice. You'd just pass on through. There's no need to change speed or direction. You can just keep walking. It's a wide gate. And I take it that for many of us, it's an attractive gate. You can come as you are. There's nothing that's going to prevent you fitting through this gate. You aren't expected to change. All are welcome. Everyone can fit through straight away. You can just be who you are. This is an inclusive gate. So it's a gate that's easy to pass through. It's a wide gate. But the second thing is, this gate leads to a road that is easy to walk along. It's a broad road. Everyone can fit alongside one another. You can be a Sikh, a Muslim, a Christian, a Hindu. You can be an atheist, an agnostic. It doesn't matter what you believe. This is an accepting and an easygoing road. There are no expectations for our behaviour. And it's not difficult to walk along. You don't need a map or any guidance. It's a broad road. How could you get lost along it? And again, I think that's attractive for many of us. You don't have to live up to people's expectations. There are no pressures to behave in a particular way. You're free to express yourself as you like. This is a road that is broad enough for everyone. And it's such an attractive gate and an easy road to walk along that many people do. Jesus says many enter through this gate. But where does this wide gate lead? Where does this broad road take us? What is the destination? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 13, it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. God is the author of life, the Bible teaches us. He made us to know and love him. And yet humanity has chosen to live in God's world and reject him, the one who gave us life. And one day Jesus teaches that God will give each of us the desires of our hearts, whether that's a life with God or destruction apart from him. The reason the wide gate is so wide and the broad road is so easy to walk along is because it allows us to live in God's world and yet not be challenged by him, not enter into a relationship with him. The wide gate and the broad road allow us to enjoy all that is good about God's world and yet endure and yet live with ourselves at the center of our universe. And Jesus tells us this morning, if we live like that, we will face destruction. And I take it that for many of us this isn't a popular topic, but it is not one that we can afford to ignore. Jesus, the most loving man who ever lived, was consistently clear and honest about this. He continually told us that those who choose to enter through the wide gate and walk along the broad road will face destruction. But why did Jesus speak about judgment, destruction, and hell? Well, I take it it's because he wanted people to choose the path that leads to life. Jesus wants us to choose the path that leads to life. I'm sure all of us heard a few weeks ago about the Russian plane that came down over the Sinai Peninsula. 224 lives tragically lost. Imagine if, and it's obviously a hypothetical situation, but imagine if somehow we could have known in advance that that plane was going to crash. Nobody would have got on it, would they? Nobody would willingly choose to get on a plane they knew was going to crash. Jesus warns us about future destruction because he wants us to choose the path to life. The path described throughout the Sermon on the Mount. The path which requires us to take ourselves from the throne of our lives, to take ourselves off that throne and enthrone God, to take self from the center seat of our lives and put God in his rightful place. No longer doing things our way, but his way. So what is God's way? Well, we thought about the wide gate. Let's have a look at the narrow gate, the second gate Jesus describes. And the first thing we see is that it is a small gate. It's a gate that's easy to overlook. You'd have to deliberately choose to enter through this gate. You wouldn't wander through it accidentally. And even if you did turn aside from the wide gate to look at this small gate and decide whether you're going to enter through it, you would find that you couldn't currently enter as you are. This small gate requires you to take everything that belongs to you and leave it outside in order to get through. I don't know if anyone has been to Bethlehem. I've never been, so you'll have to correct me if this is wrong, but I'm told that in Bethlehem there is a church called the Church of the Nativity. Now, nobody really knows precisely where Jesus was born, but this, well, we know he was born in Bethlehem, but don't precisely know where in Bethlehem, but this church is to commemorate the place where supposedly Jesus was born. And in order to get into this church, you have to pass through a door. It's called the Door of Humility. It doesn't matter who you are, if you're the Pope, If you are the President of the United States of America, you have to stoop low in order to enter through this small door, the door of humility. And I think that's a wonderful picture for us this morning of those who, if we're going to enter in through this narrow gate, we have to enter it in humility. We enter it by acknowledging our spiritual poverty before God. We're going to take communion in a short while, and as we pray before that, we're going to pray. We don't enter trusting in our own righteousness, but in God's manifold and great mercies. To put it simply, in order to enter, you must accept Jesus as your Saviour. Only those who accept that they are in need of being rescued and cry out for rescue from the consequences of their sin can get in. You can only enter this gate if you acknowledge that you're a sinner who needs a Saviour. It's a small gate. The second thing we see about this small gate is that it leads to a narrow road. Very often the Bible describes the Christian life in terms of walking. And here the picture Jesus uses of walking along a narrow road. That is, living according to God's ways, not ours. Walking on a narrow road means living with Jesus as the Lord of your life. And I take it that it's restrictive because it means we no longer set the direction of our lives. We no longer choose what it is that we're going to do, but rather we listen to what God has said and obey him. Jesus is our King and we follow him along the narrow path. So it's a small gate, it's a narrow road. And the final thing we see is that this road leads to life. And it's crucial that we see that, isn't it? Jesus is teaching us the way to life. And where is life to be found? Well, life is found in turning away from ourselves. Life is found in giving up on our own righteousness and trusting in Jesus. Life is found in living with Jesus as the Lord of our lives. This, Jesus teaches us, is the only path to life. Any other route along the broad road leads us to destruction. I think that we're always tempted, aren't we, to try and live along both roads, following Jesus' teaching on lust and adultery, perhaps, but perhaps ignoring what Jesus has said about anger and hatred. Or maybe eager to be truthful with what we say, and yet not willing to store up our treasures in heaven. Jesus will not allow us to mix up these two roads or hop from one to the other. What Jesus is calling us to is much more radical than that. He's calling us to make a choice about the whole orientation of our lives. He's calling us to enter through the small gate, to keep walking along that narrow road, the road that leads to life. Perhaps you're thinking this morning as you listen to what I've been saying and what Jesus has been saying is that that's restrictive. Isn't this limitation on my life going to take away from my life rather than give it? Isn't it restrictive? And I confess it does appear restrictive. But I want to say this morning that so does any meaningful relationship. Any meaningful relationship is restrictive. I take it that what Jesus is inviting us into is a relationship with the author of life. And it's a relationship that is filled with love. Not necessarily a relationship that's filled with affirmation. I love dogs and I love, you know, spending a morning with walking with a dog. A dog will just unconditionally affirm you. They delight to see you in the morning when you come down to give them breakfast, especially if you're giving them food. We grew up with Labradors. They always love it when they give you food, when you give them food. A dog will continually affirm its owner, but I've never spent a morning with a dog and come away challenged about how I spend my money, or how I spend my time, or what I'm living for, whether I should enter into that particular relationship. A dog will not challenge me, it, you know, unconditionally affirms me. But meaningful relationships with persons, especially the triune personal God, the author of life, are not filled with sentimental affirmation, but love. Love, which by virtue of the depth and the intensity of the relationship challenges us and changes us. And so perhaps you feel threatened by the relationship that Jesus is offering us this morning. Well, good. Our own sovereignty over our lives is challenged. Let us not be content with wandering along the broad road with universal, unconditional affirmation. Instead, let us respond to Jesus' invitation to the most meaningful relationship possible, the one that we were created to enjoy. A relationship which fills us with God's love, which doesn't leave us as we are, but rather a love which challenges us and changes us. A love which calls us to walk through that narrow gate and along that narrow road that leads to life. So that's our first point this morning. Jesus says, choose the path that leads to life. And my second point is much, much briefer, and it's this. Don't be led astray. Have a look at verse 15. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. Don't be led astray from the path that leads to life. That's our second point this morning. Don't be led astray from the path that leads to life. What is a false prophet? Jesus talks about them in verse 15, doesn't he? What are they? Well, I think often I imagine a prophet to be someone who predicts the future, kind of like a future storyteller or something. I'm not a storyteller, what do I mean? A fortune teller. But actually in the Bible, prophets are not people who predict the future, but rather people who speak God's word, or supposed to at least, speak God's word to God's people. Sometimes that might be telling about the future, what's going to happen, but more often than not, it is God speaking through a prophet to a person, to a group of people, God's people. Elsewhere in the Bible, the same kind of people are called false teachers. So there are false teachers, false prophets in the Bible, and they are those who are supposed to speak God's word and care for the flock, for the sheep, but in fact they cause great harm. Jesus describes the harm they cause. He describes them as ferocious wolves in sheep's clothing. I don't know when the last wolf was killed in Great Britain. I'm sure there are some in some zoos. In fact, actually, in Colchester, not that long ago, there were some that escaped, weren't there? But anyway, I don't think our sheep in the UK have much to worry about. But in other countries where there are wolves amongst sheep, they can cause great damage. Perhaps they'll kill a few of the sheep, injure a few others, and even if they don't actually physically hurt them, they terrify them, they worry the sheep. Can cause, used to miscarry, it can cause great damage to the flock, scattering the flock. One wolf can cause great harm. And Jesus tells us that these false prophets amongst the sheep cause great harm. One of the things that always really interests me is Jesus and the apostles knew that the church was going to be persecuted. They knew that these people would be required to perhaps lay down their lives for being Christians. And yet, they never say that that is the greatest danger the early church faced. Consistently, the greatest danger that the early church faced, Jesus and the apostles tell us, is not from outside the church, from someone like ISIS, but rather from within the church. And the false teachers and the false prophets who would come within. That is always where the greatest danger lies. So Jesus has warned us about these false prophets. The apostle Paul, in his final word to some church leaders in Ephesus, says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves, again, it's that same word as ferocious wolves, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. The danger the church faces is not from outside, but it's from within. It's from people who look like sheep, but actually are inwardly ferocious wolves out to damage the flock. And how do they cause great harm? Well, firstly, they distort the truth. It's in what they teach. I want us to imagine again that we're standing before those two gates, that narrow gate and the broad gate. And what false prophets do is, rather than pointing down the narrow road that leads to life, they point us down the broad road and they say that is the way to life. They distort the truth. I think they do that in lots of ways. So perhaps they seek to broaden the small entrance in order to allow more people in. So, of course, they acknowledge that nobody's perfect. But when you listen to them teach, they don't talk about having to repent from our sin in order to enter into Jesus' kingdom. They don't explain that we are sinners in need of salvation. I grew up going to chapel at school and going to church occasionally on Sundays. I heard a lot about God. I heard a lot about the kingdom of God. Not once can I remember someone saying, Ben, you're a sinner who needs a saviour. They broaden the gate. Perhaps they make the narrow path easier to walk along. So, of course, that they acknowledge that we should be like Jesus. That's a good thing, isn't it, to be like Jesus? But they don't teach the commandments that Jesus lived by. They don't insist that to be a Christian we need to follow what Jesus teaches. They don't explain what it looks like to live a holy life. They say, do what feels right, rather than what Jesus in God's word has said. And so when the Bible says something that doesn't fit with society, They skip over it or they change it. They make the narrow path easier to walk along. Or perhaps they act as though there are many people walking on the narrow path, when in fact Jesus says there are a few. They might say, of course, we should be involved in mission. Mission is a good thing, but they don't live as though there are many people walking on the road that leads to destruction. And so evangelism for them is less about inviting sinners to receive God's mercy and more about welcoming people into a church building or trying to relieve poverty. Now, both of those things are good, but they're not evangelism. They're not seeking to rescue sinners from the destruction that we face without Christ. Or perhaps they deny the reality of the destruction, the two destinations at the end of our lives that we each face. They don't believe in hell and in judgment. They teach about a God who fits with a polite and tolerant society, but he is not the God of the Bible. False prophets and false teachers lull people into a false sense of security. They say, peace, peace, all is well. They don't point people down the narrow way that leads to life. Instead, they point us down the broad road that leads to destruction and say that is the way to life. And it causes great harm. Well, how do we recognize them? Jesus is concerned that we do. Have a look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit. Now, what is their fruit? Well, I think it's several things. Firstly, it's the life that they live. It's the life they live. Now, we're not to expect perfection of our leaders. That's a great comfort to me. I think it's a great comfort to John and the rest of the staff team as well. We're not to expect perfection, but we are to make sure that our leaders are seeking to live under the authority of God's word. Do their lives line up with what God has said? That's a really important question that we ask of our leaders, of our teachers. So I think firstly, it's the lives that they live. But secondly, what kind of fruit does their ministry produce in the lives of their congregation? Does their teaching lead people to a mature faith in Jesus Christ? Does their ministry produce men, women, and children who willingly humble themselves under Jesus' authority? It's the fruit of their own personal lives. It's the fruit of their ministry. And I think we need to be really careful about this warning. I think we face two dangers. I imagine that there are some of us here this morning who will assume that all teaching is equal, and simply because someone's standing in the pulpit, or because they're an ordained minister in the Church of England, or because they're a bishop, simply because of, by virtue of that, what they're saying must be true. And I want to say this morning that that's not right. We need to look out and be on our guard for false teachers. Jesus makes that very clear. But I take it that others of us, the danger we face is that we'll become judgmental. Jesus doesn't call us to be judgmental, but rather discerning. We're to be on our guard. I take it we're not to minutely inspect every single detail of our teachers' lives. Otherwise, we'd be unwilling to humble ourselves under God's word preached. So I think there are these two dangers we've got to avoid. But very practically, when we're listening to teaching, I was thinking this week, and these are some questions that I've come up with. You might want to add to them, but these are some questions I've come up with that we might want to think about as we're listening to someone teach from God's word, to make sure that we're not listening to a false prophet who's going to cause us harm. These are just some questions, and perhaps discuss them with me afterwards if you think there are others. But I think one question we could ask is their teaching pointing me to Jesus Christ crucified for my sins? Another question you could ask is their teaching clearly from God's word, the scriptures? And another is their teaching encouraging me to keep walking on the narrow road, the path of holiness, a path which requires me to repent and change? That's the content of their teaching. We're also called to look at their lives, aren't we? And I think we should ask questions like, are they following the narrow way? Are they people, men, who are immersed in the word of God? Are they following the crucified Saviour? These are really important questions that we ask of our leaders as we humble ourselves under the preaching of God's word. Jesus calls us to choose life, to choose the narrow gate and the narrow road, to enter into a relationship with him, a relationship of love, a relationship which doesn't unconditionally affirm us, but rather in a relationship which calls us to change, as any meaningful relationship will. Choose life, Jesus says. Choose the path that leads to life. And secondly, he says, be on your guard. Keep a watch out for those false teachers who would lead you astray. There's probably more I could say, but I'll leave it there. And let me close in a prayer for us now. Heavenly Father, we come away humbled as we've heard the words of the Lord Jesus this morning, his command to enter into a relationship with you through that narrow gate and walk along that narrow road, because we know it's the one that leads to life. Father, I pray that you would humble each of us this morning such that we would enter onto that path. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect us, protect me, from being a false teacher, someone who doesn't teach the truth of your word. Lord, pray you protect us from the harm that is caused by those who distort the truth. Help us to keep walking on that narrow road, we pray, and we ask for your Spirit's help in that. For Jesus' sake, amen.